All right, good morning. Man, thank you for being here today. This is a holiday weekend. So many people are traveling and doing stuff, family in town. It's really good to see you. And I believe that God will give you something a little extra today. For that, the Bible tells us that God's word never goes out and returns back void without accomplishing the purpose that God's intended for it to accomplish. And so because you are here today and because God's word's going out, not because I'm a skilled storyteller, but because God's word is going out, the Holy Spirit of God will pinpoint in your life truth that will help change you, and he'll accomplish his purpose in you today if you let him. And so I have a great story for you today. It's an origin story. It is not controversial. It is not politically incorrect. It does cast some generalizations. It is a little bit basic in scope, but it's something really interesting. Have you ever wondered about the origin story between all of the tension between Arab, particularly Muslim Arab, and Jews, where that came from? Now, regardless of what side of any aisle you fall on, or whatever political persuasion you come from, or however you read the news or anything else, what I'm talking to you about today is an origin story. And our series is Who's That and Who Cares? And so there is a man who was at the epicenter, at the very, very center of the rift of a family that ended up with a fork in a genealogical road that ultimately ended up taking us where we are today with the conflict that we see in the Middle East related to Israel and many other Arab countries. Now, we know it's a generalization, right? Not all Arabs don't like Israel. Not all of Jews don't like Arabs. Not all Arabs are Muslims. I mean, we know that that's not true in its exact form. There's no general statement that encompasses everybody. So I'm speaking in generalities, but there was a beginning to the conflict that we see. There was a beginning to this fork in the road that took history, current events, events that you probably would have read about or watched if you turned on national and international news this morning. There was a time, a place, a decision that happened, a cause and an effect. And I want to tell you that story today. The story is not disputed among Christians, Jews, and Muslims. The hero of the story is disputed, but not the story itself. It is not disputed. They both claim that this is the origin story. Can't wait to tell you. The story is about a man, who's that and who cares, a man named Ishmael. I'd love to know how many of you have not yet heard or can't quite place Ishmael in the Old Testament. Anybody? Well, yep, you have the thank you for those of you who are raising your hands. Some of you, I know you haven't heard, but you're not raising your hands. That's okay. I could have asked how many of you have heard. Why don't I do that? How many of you have heard of Ishmael before? See, there's a lot of you whose hands didn't go up at all. You're trying to decide if it was a trick question or if you were going to have to testify. Ishmael's not mentioned very much in Scripture. The Ishmaelites are mentioned quite a bit. The people who came from Ishmael. Midianites were part of this sort of the tribe or the descendants of Ishmael, the Ishmaelites. I'll try to tie this together for you, but let's just dive into this story. Keep in mind, it's an origin story. It's the beginning of the reason that even perhaps today, there are hundreds of lives lost across our world in this conflict. And it happened so many years ago. Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, the father of the Jewish faith. Abraham, before he was a Christian, before he was a Jew, a devout follower of God, was visited by God, and God told him, or at least God, you know, spoke to him and said, I need you to follow me. Abraham didn't know who God was. Abraham came from a land called the Ur of the Chaldees. The Ur of the Chaldees is modern day Iraq, and that's where Abraham's people were from. Now, they had a religion that was very important to them. The religion related or revolved around worshiping false gods, but the moon god was a very significant part of their worship. The chief of the gods was Nana, N-A-N-N-A, which is an English translation of a couple different languages. And that represented the moon, which they believed controlled the calendar. It controlled birth, it controlled death, it controlled the life cycles. And so they worshiped, in a sense, the moon. The crescent moon became a symbol for ancient religion in the Ur of the Chaldees, which is now Iraq, which kind of traveled throughout the Old Testament. And even today, when you look at Muslim nation flags or even the Nation of Islam itself, you see a crescent moon on many of the things that identify them as a religion. So Abraham, when he left the false religions behind, he didn't really know, he wasn't 100% sure that he was gonna be a God follower, but he was sure enough to leave. And that was sure enough for God. And so he took off on this journey, and we've talked about this before, I hope you remember, where he left what he knew, the gods and the land of his father, his people, and he began to search for and serve the one true God. Now, Abraham was kind of an old man when God entered his life and promised him that he was going to be the father of many nations. He came to him and said, listen, you are gonna have a son, and that son is gonna have kids, and they're gonna have kids, and you're gonna own everything you can see, and there's gonna be so many people, you won't even know how to keep track of them. And Abraham, you know, he was okay, he kind of taking it in. Believed God, the Bible says, but he's still trying to figure it out. He was an old man. And his wife was even older. Now, Sarah, we find out when she heard the news, his wife, she cracked up and she's like, how in the world's an old lady like me? I'm old and worn out. I can't have a kid. So they were disbelieving. And that was part of the drama that sort of led up to this story. But God, when he spoke to Abraham and said, you're going to have a son, Abraham again was old. He was in his 70s. And then later, about 10 or 12 years had passed. Lots of stuff in the book of Genesis, but no kid. And so Sarah's getting impatient. She's getting older. Can you imagine? You look in the mirror at yourself, and you know, it's pretty easy to see how we're getting old and worn out. And at some point you just look in the mirror and you give up and you say, all right, here it is, old and worn out, no babies for me. That's the point that they were. So Sarah had decided that it wasn't gonna happen. She looks over at Abraham, who's an old geezer at this point, going, certainly not gonna happen with him. I think I'm gonna go ahead and figure out a way to make this work. So she has a slave whose name is Hagar. And Hagar is from Egypt. She was probably very beautiful. And so Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham. Let me read it to you from the scripture. Some of the scriptures today I'm going to read to you. Some you're going to have to read for yourself. If you have your notes, you heard Crystal in the video, the announcement video. She said, take out your phone, turn it on, tap the target in front of you. It'll take you to a link where you can download my notes. And you can see all of the scriptures there on that PDF or in your own Bible app. It's Genesis. We're going to be talking about three different chapters, and they'll be noted up here for you. I encourage you to read the story. I'll read the first part, but then I'm going to narrate the rest of the story for the sake of time. Now, Sarah, and this is weird because God changes their names. So when you're reading Genesis, you don't have to flip back and go, wait a second, you know, am I reading this wrong? Are these different people? Sarai was the name of Sarah before God changed her name to Sarah. So God changed it. There's reasons for that, and you can read that. Abraham used to be called Abram, and then God changed his name to Abraham. So they're the same people when you read that, just a different time in their lives. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. So Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. Now there's a lot here already, right? We probably have some crimes. We probably have some marital infidelity going on. We definitely have some things that are descriptive, not prescriptive. I want to remind you again this week, when we study the Old Testament, there are many things that are descriptive that you don't do. This is one of them. Don't offer your husband somebody else so that they can, you know, if there's, you get the picture, right? Marriage, one man, one woman, monogamous relationship intended for life. That's the way God had it intended. There's lots going on in here already that makes us just go, oh man, this story's getting crazy. There was a custom back in this day where you could kind of have like a, what's a good word for it? A sort of wife, a concubine, where they had a relationship. They belonged to a man. They were taken care of, provided for. They were elevated above the status of just a regular slave, which I don't agree with. You don't agree with. Jesus didn't agree with. It was a time and place, the Old Testament times that we're reading about. But Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham, and she became kind of like a secondary wife. So it wasn't just a stranger. It was somebody that he kind of had taken in, but it was a special friend. And I've said before, for the purpose of, you know, of recreation or procreation, depending on what you happen to need at the time. So you've got a little drama building here. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. So Abraham agreed. And after Abraham had been living in Canaan for 10 years, then Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar, gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. So Sarah has not been able to conceive. Sarah is Abraham's original wife. Sarah gives her slave to Abraham. They get together. She's pregnant. All of a sudden, they think maybe God's promise would be fulfilled through Hagar, not Sarah. Are you tracking with me? The plot here is not complicated, but it seems like it's complicated right now. And it may just be the morning. I don't know. But you are looking at me with very confused faces. And I want to make sure that you at least get it. You know, think about watching it on Netflix. You'd be like, oh yeah, this makes perfect sense. This is the kind of story that you would watch and not want the children to watch with you, right? You'd be like, this is a grown-up show here. There's a lot here. And she conceived. Now, when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress, Sarah. So she began to make fun of her. Ha ha, I'm pregnant. I could have a baby. You couldn't have a baby. Nasty, mean, hateful, personal stuff. Fighting words, right? In any culture, any relationship, off limits, out of bounds. That's what was happening. And Sarah went back to Abraham and said, you're responsible for the wrong that I'm suffering. I gave you my slave. And now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. And so Abraham sidesteps responsibility like any good husband and dad would do and says, you deal with it. You know, it's not my problem. So there's a little bit of dismissiveness, a little weak leadership. He wasn't being a man. He certainly wasn't being the head of the house. He wasn't solving the problem. He was saying, look, she's yours. You deal with it. I'm out. I don't need another headache, right? So however you want to read that, in my opinion, there was a duty that was not done. He could have stepped into a moment to at least help, and he chose not to. So some responsibility falls squarely on his shoulders. But Abraham said, your slave is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think is best. So then Sarah mistreated Hagar, and then Hagar ran away. Now, the word mistreated here is really strong. It is so strong that it's used in Scripture to describe relationships that where there's no turning back. Do you remember the story of Noah? And maybe you know the story where God destroyed the earth with water, with a flood. And he described, God did, humanity before he sent the flood. And the word that he described, how people were treating each other and why there was no reason or way for him to relent and not send the flood, was the same word that's used to describe how these ladies were treating each other. So this was bad. This was like, you know, one lady going down to fill up the jar full of water. She bends down, turns around. The other one's got a golf club getting ready to smack her in the back of the head. We're talking about bad stuff. These women hate each other and it's getting worse. Now, she decides she has to run off because Sarah has all the power. And so she runs off. She goes way out into the wilderness. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. And then there's a description here. Same thing. If I were to tell you that I'm going to meet you down, you know, at the IHOP next to the airport, I don't even know if there is one and I don't really go to IHOP, but let's just say there is one. You would know exactly where I'm talking about. Okay. So this is a description. He says, beside the road to Shur. And he said, the angel of the Lord did. He said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she says, I'm running away from my mistress. Now, this is very significant because the angel of the Lord here, this should clue you in to our Bible study together, our times together. The angel of the Lord often means Jesus himself. Now, there are only a handful of times in the Old Testament where Jesus himself appeared in human form and interacted with people. We've already talked about one of those in our series together. There are only a handful of times when he did this. Now, when he came and was born a baby, he was in human form for 33 years, different story. But Jesus actually came, took on the form of a human and interacted. And this is one of those times. And one of the ways that I know this is one of those times, not I, like I make the decisions, but theologians who I study, there's a reason that they know, and I'll show you that reason in just a minute. But the angel comes to her and she says, I'm running away from my mistress. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they'll be too numerous to count. So Jesus is promising Hagar that the child she's pregnant with, not the promised child, the other child, is going to be blessed and that he will have descendants that will become numerous. Interesting fact. I don't know why it happened. It did happen. It's simply me telling you exactly what Scripture says. So let's move on. The angel of the Lord then said to her, you are now pregnant. You will give birth to a son and you shall name him Ishmael. Now the word Ishmael, it can be translated a couple of different ways, but here's the scope. These are some words or some pictures that'll help you understand. You remember when we talked a few weeks ago about how people say in our culture, I see you? And it means more than just, hey, I see you, I observe you, but it means I see you. Like, I get you. Like, you're my person. I know you, I see you. It's that revelation of understanding where you have that level of connection beneath the surface. That's what Ishmael means. It's something deep. I get you. I see you. It's important. Now, there are other words that you can, you know, I found you, I care about you. And there are other words that they can describe this interaction and what Ishmael means, but none as clearly in my mind as that picture. So you're gonna name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. And then this may describe some of your sons if you have any. He will be a wild donkey of a man. Now, don't get King James on me. He's not talking about that, right? That's not what he's not saying. Well, you probably know what I mean. We have kids in this service. A donkey was not a criticism. It was not an insult. If you read the book of Job, sometime we'll probably dive into Job when we're all ready for a good depression session and a feel-good story at the end, but man, it takes a long to get there. But Job even has a description of a donkey. A donkey was an indomitable, intelligent, wandering animal that is fierce. And if you don't really know any donkeys besides, you know, the movie Shrek, I can tell you I've had some experience with donkeys. In Arkansas, we had property. We had 20 acres. The lady across from us had a miniature horse farm, and she had miniature donkeys, and she had two of them, and their job was to protect the miniature horses from coyotes. There was a time she was repairing her fence. When the fence went down, the horses could be contained. Donkeys, however, could not. So she asked if we could put them, you know, in our fenced-in area. And so Joy and I got to keep two miniature donkeys for a long period of time, months, and we had a blast with them. Not only were they smart, but they were ferocious. And if you don't believe me, ask the dogs that I had at that time. They will stomp you until you are dead and then laugh at you when you're laying on the ground. They are not animals to be dismissed. I mean, now we kind of laugh at them, but that's not the way that the angel of the Lord was describing Ishmael. This is what the angel of the Lord says about this baby who's still in the womb. That's a great pro-life statement right there, by the way. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in hostility toward all of his brothers. Now, it's not a great thing to say, but he is saying it about a baby who is alive and who exists and who has not yet been born, which I think that part is pretty powerful. What's said about him is a little dark, that he's not going to get along with anyone. Now, how many of you have had more than one son, and how many of you have watched him fight? Pastor Brandon has got four. And if the angel of the Lord had come to he and Emily and said, your boys are going to fight all the time, Brandon wouldn't have believed it before he had his first one. Then after a couple family trips, you're like, yeah, I get it. But this was much, much bigger than just they're going to, you know, not get along in the back of the minivan, you know, when you're driving to see grandma and grandpa in Georgia. This is a big deal that his hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live in hostility toward his brothers. And so Hagar hears the word of the Lord. She goes back to Abraham's household. She has the baby and gave him the name that God told her to. Now, she gave this name to the Lord because she didn't know God. She was probably worshiping the moon god, or at least something similar, because that sort of transferred through the household of Abraham and was passed on to a lot of different people groups all through Old Testament times. But she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, and she said, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me," and that's why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It's still there today, between Kadesh and Bered. Oh yeah, of course. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son that she had born. Abram was 86 years old when this happened. Now, we're gonna stop, and I'm gonna come back, and I'm gonna tell you the rest of the story in just a minute, because the rest of the story is really powerful, really interesting, but really easy to apply. But I want us just to stop, and it's not where I planned on stopping. I planned on telling you the whole story, but I'm feeling that I can only give you a piece at a time this morning. Not your fault. You've been through a lot. 4th of July, holidays, long weekend, lots going on. So I want to make sure that I'm sort of giving us all what we can handle, because it's way too important to not be able to digest. So we're just going to stop here, and then we're going to come pick up, and I'm going to tell you the rest of the story, and then I'm going to give you three things real quickly that we can make, how we can make very personal applications to our own life from this origin story of two people groups that originated from one fight between two women who couldn't get along. All right, I want to finish this story because it's a really good one. And remember, it's an origin story. It's not a political story. It's not a story of preference. It's not a story of interpretation necessarily. It's a generalization when I speak about people groups, but it is simply an origin story. And if you haven't clued in already or don't remember what I shared with you at the very beginning, Ishmael is considered the father of the Arab people. Now, Arab people literally just meant, back in Old Testament times, wanderers or nomads. So there were Arabs that had existed outside of the people group that the Bible specifically talks about when it says the name Arab. So it's a generalization, okay? Now, Ishmael, through the Arab people, is considered the father of the Muslim religion, the Islam. And it's not Christianity that considers it that way, or Judaism that considers it that way. It's the Muslims who consider it to be that way. Now, the interpretation or the difference of opinion would come in regarding who's the hero of this particular story. But there is no dispute within the religions, and I mentioned Judaism separately from Christianity because many Jews have not yet accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and then Islam, so three different people groups. The story itself isn't really disputed. It's who the hero of the story, who the promise really applies to, that's in dispute. So this is an origin story. It is, in my opinion, fact. Now, there have been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in politics and things that have happened, and nations have come and gone, and all kinds of things that are subject to interpretation. But this is the beginning. So only consider it as that. So you have a baby. His name is Ishmael, which means God sees. There was a place, a spring, that was called by Hagar, the place where God sees me. So you have two women who are sleeping with the same man, who are living under the same roof. No doubt there's tension. There probably should be. This is descriptive, not prescriptive, but time has passed. And so about a dozen years. Now, people don't know exactly. Even when the NIV will give you X number of years, there's a little variance, and any theologian will tell you, by a couple of years, it could be off one way or the other. But time has passed, and then Sarah, well, let me read, we'll bring it up on screen. I'm gonna narrate most of this, but you know, I want you to know where it comes from. It's not me making stuff up. The Lord was gracious to Sarah, and as he had said, and did as he had said, and Sarah became pregnant, and she bore a son to Abraham in his old age. Abraham gave the name to his son Isaac, which has to do with the fact that Sarah laughed when the angel told her she was going to have a baby. Ha ha, not going to happen. Remember, old and worn out. So Isaac, laughter, interesting name, important name. He was the promised child. And so for about 3 years, Ishmael, who by this time was 12, 13 years old, and Isaac, who was a baby, lived together. until Isaac was weaned. You tracking with me? That happens at about 2 to 3 years old, depending on the kid. A little later than a lot of times now, but not all the time now. It differs according to mom and kid. When he was weaned, there was a Jewish ceremony, a party that was thrown. When the party was thrown, Sarah, Isaac's mom, celebrating the baby, saw Ishmael, who was an early young teenager by this time, mocking the little baby, the 2 or 3 year old. And Sarah said, no way, not gonna happen under my watch. This kid and his mom have to go. Now the word mocking here is a significant word. It's not just like name calling. Ha ha, what a fat little baby. I mean, it wasn't anything like that. This was a word. And one of the ways you interpret scripture is you look at other places where words are used. You following me? So this word was used in scripture a number of different places. One of the places that it was used is in the story of Joseph. When Joseph was in Pharaoh's household and then, or Potiphar's household, excuse me, and Potiphar's wife tried to sleep with Joseph, and Joseph ran away and said, no, I'm not gonna sleep with you. And Potiphar's wife said, wait a second. You know, this guy tried to come in and have his way with me. He's making a mockery. He's making fun of. He's dismissing our entire house, our entire culture, not just me, but all of us. It's a word that was used in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah when Lot went to his future sons-in-law and said, God's getting ready to destroy the town. We need to get out. And the sons-in-law believed that Lot meant what he said, but they thought Lot was a crazy old man. And so they dismissed him and made fun of him, telling him his opinion was worthless. They were staying where they were going to stay. Samson, at the end of his life, the last judge, we might get there if the series goes long enough. Samson was in captivity at the end of his life. That's a plot buster there for those of you that don't know how the story ends. But when he was imprisoned at the end of his life, he was brought out for the purpose of all of the people making fun of him and ridiculing his God and him. It was a big deal, same word that was used. So Isaac was living up to his prophecy or the birthright about being against his brothers, about being a donkey of a man, about being hard to get along with. And so Sarah, as a defensive mom, somebody wanting to protect her kid, went to her husband and said, they have to go. Now Abraham didn't want him to go. I'm sure he liked Hagar. And I think he probably liked Ishmael. But God came to Abraham and said, listen, don't worry about it. It's gone on long enough. You let Sarah do what she wants to do. I'll take care of Ishmael. I'll take care of Hagar. And so Abraham piles up some sandwiches and some bottles of water, puts them in a sack. Hagar puts them on her shoulder. She takes off out into the wilderness. A short time later, they're out of food, they're out of water, and they're getting ready to die. Now, Ishmael wasn't a baby. Ishmael was a teenager, early teenager. Some say as old as 16 by this time. I think probably more like 13 or 14. Doesn't really matter. The point is that he was so dehydrated and so hungry that this young man was out of strength. He could not take another step. They were ready to die. So Hagar lays him underneath the tree because she doesn't want to see or hear her son die. She goes a bow's shot away so that she can be removed while they both go and meet their maker. So she shuts her eyes to die, not wanting to hear her son cry. And God calls to her and says, what's wrong? I hear your son's cries. I'm gonna take care of him. Get up and open your eyes. So she gets up, she opens her eyes, she sees a well. Wasn't there before. Maybe she didn't see it. Maybe God created it. Up to you to decide. Sees the well, drinks from the well. The story progresses. Ishmael grows up, becomes a great bowsman, shoots a really, really good shot, marries an Egyptian woman that his mom picked out for him, has 12 sons who were called princes. He also had a daughter. And interestingly enough, his daughter married a man named Esau. And if you know your Bible, you know that Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had a brother named Esau. Esau had a wife who was... it was a family tree thing, but it was okay back then because there weren't as many forks as there are today. But Ishmael kind of disappears from the picture. And so does Hagar. In Genesis 25, we kind of read about Ishmael for the last time. And the Bible tells us that he attended Abraham's funeral, which meant there at least was some family contact at that point. We see some bullet points in scripture. We know that Sarah died at 127 in Hebron. And Hagar, we don't know when she died, but we know that Genesis 25 is the last time that she's mentioned. And so off he goes. Brief encounter with us in Scripture. But yet, I mean, generations upon generations upon generations later, this story still affects your life and mine, not nearly as much as it affects what's going on across an ocean. So the Bible tells us the story of Isaac and the story of Ishmael. Ishmael, the father of the Arab people. In fact, Muhammad claimed to have come from the line of Ishmael. The Muslim faith started from the line of Ishmael. The Jews started from the line of Isaac, a fork in the road that took two people groups in drastically different directions and came from the same family, which to me is staggering. You see the Ishmaelites pop up from time to time in Scripture. One of the times is when Joseph was sold by his brothers to some traders. The traders that he was sold to were Ishmaelites. They pop up again in Judges chapter 8 that we talked about last week. The two kings that were executed by Gideon. Well, they were called Midianites, but the Midianites and the Ishmaelites were the same people. So the people that had been terrorizing Israel in Judges were the same people that started from Abraham to Hagar to Ishmael to the 12 sons to the tribes that are too numerous to count. There's three things that we can take from this story, and they're very personal. So we've been descriptive to this point. Now we're going to turn the corner and we're going to be prescriptive. Let me share with you three things that I pulled from this that I think maybe you can pull from this too. First of all, God works in miraculous and impossible ways. You guys know what this is? Anybody have one of these? If you don't, buy one. Okay, this is a bug gun. It's called bug assault. It is a little shotgun. Don't be afraid, this is just salt, okay? And it shoots salt, it's on safety, shoots salt and you can kill flies with it. If you don't have one and you have flies, you must purchase one. Amazon, I get no royalties from this. I have no, but this is so much fun to hunt flies and spiders in your house. Now, what happened? Uh-oh, I missed something. There's instructions on here, and the instructions, they say, do not shoot in face or eyes. That's pretty clear. Do not shoot in face or eyes. But when I get this in my hands, the devil gets on my shoulder and I want to shoot my wife in the hind end so bad that I sometimes can restrain myself. And she gets so mad when I do that. And I don't understand why. Because the instructions say don't shoot in the face or the eyes. It needs to say do not shoot your wife in the hind end under any circumstances. Sometimes the instructions are clear, but there's just not enough of them. And in this particular case, I think that was one of the problems. The angel of the Lord came to Abraham 25 years before he kept his promise. I have a hard time waiting 3 days for something that I order from Amazon if it doesn't come prime, next day delivery. 25 years. Sometimes God works in impossible, seemingly impossible, but miraculous ways. And sometimes it takes so long and you and I run out of patience, which shipwrecks our faith. And sometimes it takes a while. God is more interested in us building our faith and in becoming faithful than he is giving us even the things he's promised us when we demand them on our time and in our way. And sometimes we're here and what God has promised us is all the way over there. And we live our lives and things feel like a distraction or a detour. People do things circumstances pop up. Our health doesn't cooperate. Our kids, our families, our jobs, the world. And we just see all of the detours and all of the sidetracks and the speed bumps. And it causes us to question God and say, where are you, God? Time is running out. Nobody cares. And you're not paying attention. And do you know what happened when Sarah did that? She decided to help God out a little bit. You ever been in that spot? You think you know the right thing, but God just needs a little push. So you just give him a little help. Surely, God, this is what you want for me. So she decided one day she was going to give her husband her slave to just help God out, because God obviously couldn't get over the hump. He couldn't quite make it. You know, he was almost there, but he just needed a little bit of help. And so Sarah decided to do it. So she lost patience, which caused her to lose faithfulness and take a massive, massive sidestep in the life of faith. So one of the things is, even as much as we know that God works in impossible ways and miraculous ways in our life, we can never lose patience and never let the circumstances of life get in the way and distract. That's really important. The second takeaway that I want you to think about from this story is one that caused a little controversy in my home. And it was not after I took a shot at my wife with the bug assault. I have stopped doing that after she asked me not to. We were having a conversation. We always have conversations about my sermons. It's the hazard of living with a preacher. For those of you guys, when we hang out sometimes, I oftentimes will take things back to my sermons. I want feedback and kind of one track. But I talk to Joy about what I'm teaching. How's this point sound? And what do you think about this? And so I was telling her about this point. And she goes, hey, time out. She goes, it sounds to me like you're being negative about women. And I said, and I'm just giving you a little heads up here that I'm not being negative about women. This is what Joy thought. And I said, Joy, when have I ever been negative about women? I said, I got 30 years of ministry and I'm absolutely 100% pro women. Jesus was pro women. It's not in my heart. It's not my practice. She goes, yeah, but the way you just told me that story sounded like you were accusing women. And she said, that's not fair. Now, she's right. It's not fair. But like I tell my youngest son, who has a really good boss, and he's in a job where he's starting to move up, and they have talks periodically. And the talks oftentimes are things that Nate's not doing right that he needs to do right. And sometimes it's easy to get your feelings hurt. And so what I told him was really simple. It's like, hey, if somebody points out things that you're doing and they use detail and documentation, that it's not being critical, it's being descriptive. And so instead of feeling criticized or attacked, realize that it's just simply being descriptive, look at it as objective and choose to grow. So this is not criticizing or attacking these two women. It's simply descriptive. And men's names could be put in here just like women's. So don't miss the point. It's a good heads up from Joy, because we don't want to get sidetracked here. But here's the point. Little things can become big things over time. I've said this to you for 3 weeks in a row now, but look how it happened. Two women who couldn't get along, who wouldn't forgive, who harbored a grudge, who chose to be bitter, wouldn't bury the hatchet. Two people who chose not to be peacemakers. And what came of this? Hundreds of thousands of deaths, families destroyed, nations shredded, countless billions of dollars spent, no sense of peace. I mean, there's turmoil in a huge part of our world today. And the origin story evolved from one woman who chose to shortcut God, and two, who chose not to get along. When we harbor bitterness and unforgiveness, when we choose not to be peacemakers, when we have grudges, the people closest to us suffer. It's pretty easy to tell where the angry, bitter, and unforgiving parents are if you spend any time around the kids. because they see it, they embrace it, and they become it. And sometimes the things that you struggle with are real things and they're not your fault. Some of the most brave people I know right now in my life are people who are facing trauma that happened to them that wasn't their fault, so that they don't impact the people around them and destroy the generations that come after. They're willing to step up and do the hard work. But when we think that what we do and how we act and our attitudes toward other people, our anger levels, our responses, when we think they don't matter, you look at the people closest to you who, if they're not already, will become a reflection of you. And you may not be the father of many nations, but you do influence the people who are around you. And if you don't have kids, the rule still applies, because it begins with those who are around you the most, and it works itself out in concentric circles, and we are accountable and responsible for the wake that we live or leave in this world. And some of us just need to choose a different path, to trust God and allow Him to bear the burden for us, and to choose to take the Apostle Paul at his word when he says, as much as is possible, be at peace with other people. And if you don't, you're destroying the people around you, and it's on you. That's what I see as point number two. Now, that's a heavy one. That's one that's like, oh my gosh, you know, I mean, it's a lot, because I feel it just like you feel it. So I'm leaving you with the third, and we're gonna be done. The third's a whole lot better, a whole lot more encouraging, and it helps the first two. Oh man, it helps. Here it is. Jesus is a God who sees. He sees us then and now. Hagar was lost and Jesus found her. Hagar was lost again and God spoke to her. First of all, Hagar recognized Jesus, which was kind of, it was a miracle in and of itself, because she probably wasn't a God worshiper. She was probably a moon worshiper. She recognized Jesus. Hagar didn't die. Most people who saw God in the Old Testament didn't, they didn't live to tell about it. And then Hagar knew that Jesus saw her. And here's the point. She mattered enough for him to rescue her, even though she didn't think she mattered to anybody else. Because that's who Jesus is. And you may find yourself there. Sometimes all of us find ourselves there. Jesus took a walk in the woods to see, to find somebody who believed there was nothing in her worth being found. And that's the kind of Jesus we serve. He proved it. God did, by sending Jesus to be born a baby, to live a life here on earth, 33 years, never sinning and never making a mistake, taking on the sins of the world, my sin and yours, dying on the cross, rising again, defeating sin, Satan, and death once and for all. And he was called as a baby Emmanuel, which means God with us. But I kind of like the name that Hagar gave him. God sees us. And he shows it and he proves it through Jesus. So those are the three takeaways. My goodness, man, if we were in city groups, we were discussing these things, we would have a lot to talk about, but we're not. That'll be the fall. So heads up, we got a great, great series planned for the fall. As it stands right now, we're going back to do a 2.0 on a series that, if we've been together since the very beginning, you've heard a part of, called Dirty Church. We're gonna be doing Dirtier Church 2.0 in the fall. But until then, we wrestle with stories and things like this. Separate the descriptive from the prescriptive. Find yourself in these narratives and let God change the way you think about who you are and how you are. Father, thank you for my friends, and I pray that as we finish this time together, that you would confirm in the hearts of my friends, whatever it is that you have begun. Let the truth land. And let it land softly with the grace and the mercy that is your style. Firmly enough to get our attention, but gently enough for us to see you. Thank you for stories like this. Historical facts, but man, living principles. We find ourselves here. So I thank you for that. Bless my friends in every real spiritual way as they leave this place today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.